Thank you, ladies. That was what's a quartet plus one? Amen. Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. I knew there was a name for it. Amen. God bless you. So glad you're here. Take your Bibles this morning and go with me, if you will, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 132. Psalms chapter 132. The title of the message this morning is Here a Little, There a Little. And you'll understand more of that as we proceed through the message. Here a Little, There a Little. Psalms chapter 132. This is one of the psalms or songs of degrees. This is one of 15. This is the 13th one. This is the longest of the psalms of degree. And it's 18 verses. Most of them are about 5 or 6 verses. A couple of them are 3 verses. But this one, God was wanting Brother Sutton to have more to speak on, I think. And so he had him write a little bit longer. My wife asked me this morning, she said, are you going to preach on all 18 of those verses? No, we're not. We're not. We don't have to because we have so many others that we can preach on. But we're going to mention several things, and I hope that you'll listen today, both with your head and with your heart, and understand that that we're not here to be mean or to rag on anyone. We're not here to injure anyone. Purposely, anyway, we're here to preach the truth in love, and sometimes that means we have to say the same thing several times, and I trust you'll understand that by the time we're finished anyway. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalms 132. Follow along in your Bible. It'll mean more to you if you do. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord, and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. As we look at this portion of Scripture today, some thoughts came across my mind as I was studying and thinking and trying to progress through this. And we have this one and a couple others, and we'll be through with the Psalms or the songs of degree. But I was puzzled somewhat for a little bit about some of the things that God tells us in this portion of Scripture. It seems like some of them are redundant. It seems like we've been there before. And as I prayed about it and talked about it, the Lord brought a verse of Scripture to my mind, and it's found in the book of Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 10, and it reads thusly, For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, this was an accusation that the children of Israel brought against Isaiah and his preaching. And they were in a very backslidden condition. If you read through the chapter, you find God describing the priests as drunkards and fornicators, and the people were very willing to follow them into those types of sin. And so God was trying to, through Isaiah, talk to these people about their problems. And really, this is what they said about Isaiah. And if I could paraphrase that for you, they were saying, yada, yada, yada. Same song, same verse, whole lot louder and a whole lot worse. And that's what they were saying about the preaching of God's word. And so we find that God sees their disinterest in the things of the Lord. And so he speaks to them again using their own terminology, using their own thought. He says to them through Isaiah, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and here's the purpose, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. God said, I've got to get their attention. I've got to have their attention. How many times I heard a teacher, hey, Billy, quit looking out the window. You're not paying attention. How many times? How many times have I heard a parent say to a child, you've got to pay attention? How many times has a police officer said, well, you better pay attention? Because when we don't pay attention, we miss something very, very important. And so God in this situation is saying, I told Isaiah to say the same thing often and to say it very slowly so that some people might understand. And the ones that don't understand will have every excuse for not understanding swept away from them, and they'll stand before God without an excuse. And that's what God was doing here. Sometimes it seems like the pastor is saying the same thing over and over and over. And he is. It's true. He really is. You see, the Lord's different than our public school system is today. When they get a child that won't pay attention, a child who won't learn, their philosophy is slip them on up to the next grade. I had a brother-in-law who's now in glory, who was passed from time to time. More than once he has passed because they said, if we can get him out of our class, maybe we won't have any more fistfights in our class. And so they just passed him on and passed him on and passed him on to his harm and to their shame. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. And of course, we understand that when we look at the Word of God. Remember Mount Sinai? You remember that? When we look at the scriptures and look at the map and judge how fast these people could travel, the trip across the wilderness should not have taken them more than 2 weeks. 2 weeks. In actuality, it took them 40 years. And the reason it took 40 years, now listen, even if you double that 2 weeks, if you multiply it by 10 and make it 20 weeks, a half a year, they're still there 39 years longer than God had planned for them to be there. Because they just kept going round and around and around. That's what they did. You know, there's a song about that. Have you heard that song? You've heard that song. Good. Maybe it'll come back. No, I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to sing it. Well, don't you know that in the days of old, when the Israelites didn't do what they're told, because of their stubbornness, they failed the test. But they wavered in their faith each time by their whining and their crying for a sign. And our Lord simply told them this. Go on, take another lap around Mount Sinai till you've learned your lesson. till you stop your whining and you quit your rebelling, till you learn to stand in your day of testing by trusting and obeying the Lord. Have you been in a situation when the Lord asked you to wait on Him, but it seemed you could not remain still, so you started planning what you're going to do because you thought the Lord had forgotten you, and just then you heard those words again. Go on. Take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learned your lesson, till you stop your whining and you quit your complaining, till you learn to stand in your day of testing by trusting and obeying in the Lord. Just the other day, I heard the Lord say, son, you got to make another step of faith and trust me to carry you through the storm. But when the storm started getting rough, well, I thought the Lord wasn't strong enough, so I started doing things on my own. Yep, that's what he said. Go on. Take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learned your lesson, till you stop your whining and you quit your rebelling, till you learn to stand in your day of testing by trusting and obeying the Lord. We have that often in our life because we hear, but we don't hear. We know, but we don't do. And so God leaves us in the wilderness. Apart from that land of flowing with milk and honey, Jesus came that we might have life, we might have it more abundant, but our life looks so much like the rest of the world that we're wondering, what is this abundant life as we go for our, how many trips around Mount Sinai? Another trip around Mount Sinai. So when it appears that the messages are real similar and somewhat repetitive, ask the Lord this. Honest people would ask the Lord this, is there something you're trying to teach me that I haven't caught on to yet? For an example, if someone says, he's always preaching on money, then chances are those people don't tithe. So the next time you hear somebody say, he's always preaching on money, you said, you got a tithing problem? That would be an honest question. That'd be an honest question. Or when they say, that preacher sure does push the KJV. Then you need to ask them, what kind of a Bible do you have at home that you'd really like to bring to church, but you don't because you know the preacher's going to preach against that kind of a Bible because it's not a real Bible. And so you go on and on and on. Or they know someone, Grandma or Aunt Jenny or Uncle Jack or somebody has one of these other perversions somewhere in their house, and you're afraid to talk to them about it and tell them how much they're missing because they don't have a real, complete, full, accurate Bible. And they're missing out on a lot, and you're afraid to tell them. And so it's easier just to say the preacher uses that a lot, the King James Version Bible situation. Or when missions rubs someone the wrong way and they talk about, he sure spends a lot of time talking about missions. Mark it down that those people are not telling very many people about Jesus. Because if they were telling people about Jesus instead of complaining about somebody trying to get missionaries to reach people for Jesus, they'd be so excited to get somebody to go to some forgotten place in the world and preach the same gospel that won them to Jesus Christ years and years ago. And so God says, take another trip around Mount Sinai. Now, as we look at our text today, there are several things that pop up here that we've mentioned several times, but we're not going to avoid them because God knew when we'd be on chapter 132. God knew when he would direct me to Isaiah chapter 28. God knew what I would write when I was doing the introduction to my message. And so we're going to break this down, and we'll not get into all 18 verses, but I think we'll do sufficient for the day. First off, in verse number 1, he says, whomever it is that writes this says, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Someone was praying for David. We don't know who it was, but someone was praying for David, or someone knew the covenant that God had made with David and was asking God to remember that for David's sake. But literally they were praying they're praying for David. And so that caused me to ask the question, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? If you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and you're listening to Him and allowing Him to direct your prayer life at all, there's somebody that you're praying for that you'd give almost anything to see God answer that prayer. You know you're praying in God's will. It's clear in the Word of God that what you're asking God to do, He wants to do. And so you're praying for this person. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't. We love them and we fellowship with them and we cater to them and we want to see them do well in society, well in the world, and we want to see them go to heaven when they pass from this life. But do we pray for them? I mean, the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Maybe that word righteous is what gets us in trouble there. Effectual fervent prayer, maybe that gets us in trouble there because we just don't do it. We ought to be praying for someone on a regular basis. And then let me ask you this. Who do you know that's praying for you? Who do you know that's praying for you? Someone said, Brother Sutton, you want people to pray for you? I do. I do want people to pray for me. I really do. I've had some tremendous prayer warriors praying for me. The world has not recognized them as prayer warriors or important in a lot of other areas. But I've had some tremendous prayer warriors praying for me. We pastored in Johnson, Kansas, and there was a couple there, an older couple. And really, I thought they were just about ancient. They celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary when we were there. If Miss Judy and I make it another couple of months, we'll celebrate our 59th. So I guess maybe they were younger than I thought they were. Mrs. Cadenhead prayed for me several times a day, every day. When I learned that Mrs. Cadenhead had died, I thought, what will I do? What will I do? Who, Lord, are you going to lead to stand up and pray for me in her stead? Mrs. Lang, who was a member of the church that I was saved through, Mrs. Lang was a child of God. She had two twin daughters, and they moved from Lafayette to Fort Collins to go to the church that I went to. Mrs. Lang prayed for me. She prayed for me all the time. I remember the day that God called me back out of a backslidden, ugly state. And I went before the church and apologized to the church for how I shamed God and belittled His name and drug it through the mud. And when I stepped up on the platform, asked the preacher if I could say a word to the church, he said yes. And I said, First Bible Baptist Church, I'm sorry. Grandma Lang was sitting back here about the third row back. She jumped up. She hadn't moved that fast since she was 21 years old. And she shouted a hallelujah and clapped her hands and just had herself a little bit of a spell. When somebody has prayed for you and they see a victory in your life, you don't know what it might do for them. I've mentioned several times my mother-in-law. We called her Mom Murphy. Half of Colorado called her Mom Murphy. I've told you how it was that Mom Murphy prayed the gospel to me, prayed God would tender my heart, prayed God would use a little bit of scripture I knew to give me faith to trust what the soul winner would tell me when he came to my house. I did believe what the soul winner said when he came to my house. But Mom didn't quit praying for me there. She prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me. She died in a car in a King Soopers parking lot, waiting for her daughter to come back from a quick stop buying a few groceries. And I'm I've just always wondered who she is praying for when she passed away that day in that car. Who are you praying for today? Who are you praying for today? Who would you give a great segment of your life to see somebody's need met in answer to your prayer? And so somebody was praying here. And then the Bible starts out, that verse starts out, Lord, L-O-R-D, Lord. The word Lord occurs in your King James Bible 6,749 times. And I believe that God is trying to tell us who it is that owns this book. And because God owns it, we have no license or reason, we're a thief, if we alter it, if we change it, if we add to it or take away from it. God has some pretty strong suggestions for people who do that, by the way. We've got no business changing it. What God has said, He said, we need to believe it. The word Lord means the existing one. And contrary to what you might believe, Jesus doesn't need us, but we sure do need Him. Does He want us? Oh, absolutely. He wants us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants us. He desires us. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Today, I can tell you that He wants you. He desires you. He longs for you to come. He prayed for you. John chapter 17, He's praying to the Father. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but also for all those that will believe because of their sayings. If you're saved today, Jesus prayed for you that day. He's praying for you, and we need to understand that. And so He's the existing one, and we need to believe that this is His book. And that means it's never changing, and there's no exceptions. No, that means you. That means me. There is no postscript in there that says, well, this is okay except for Brother Sutton. Everybody has to do this, but not Brother Sutton. You'll not find that in your King James Bible. But I fear that many Baptists have written that into the flyleaf at the back of their Bible. This is solid and foundational truth, and it's 14 karat gold, except when my opinion runs contrary to that book. And when that happens, it's my opinion that counts. You could take that thought and a 5-gallon can of stones that we took out to the fair and give each one of them an IQ test, and the box of rocks would win. That's foolishness to think that God excuses you from something He's going to hold everybody else to. That's nonsense. Excuse me a minute. Excuse me 2 minutes. So the use of the word Lord in this context would teach us that He's meaning it. And then He uses the word in verse number 1. He says, remember David. You know, the Lord has a good memory. I've heard of that elephants have a good memory. My father-in-law used to say that a mule had a good memory. He said you could do something bad to them, and they could live another 20 years, and they'd kill you because of something bad you did a long time ago. They have a good memory. But God has a perfect memory. God remembered Noah and made a covenant with him that he'd never destroy the earth again with a flood. Oh, He didn't say He wouldn't destroy part of Louisiana or destroy part of Florida or some of the Hawaiian Islands. He didn't say that, but He said, I'll never destroy the entire world. He's kept that promise. He's remembered what He said. He remembered what He said. God remembered Abraham and Sarah and told them that the whole world was going to be blessed because of them. that every family in the world had the opportunity to be blessed because of the seed of Abraham and Sarah. Well, problem was, Abraham at 90 years old didn't have any legitimate children. Sarah had never had a child. But God remembered them. And when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old, God gave them Isaac. Amen. And they named him Isaac. And of course, I'm sure that word went out. They were just so happy. They were laughing and everything, because Isaac means laughter. And they were laughing about the birth of Isaac. Oh, this is... No, that's not why God told them to call him Isaac. Because they laughed at the promises of God. You see, they thought that God had forgotten. But God hadn't forgotten at all. So he said, you just name your son Isaac, because you challenged me by thinking I had forgotten. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, said to her husband, "Give me children or else I die." They thought that God had forgotten. But God knew, because of the promise. Even if he hadn't made them a promise, he had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah. And if he didn't give a child to Jacob, it would ruin the promise that he made to Abraham. God remembered. Oh, they had forgotten. But God remembered. God acted as so. Hannah was a woman who was the favorite wife of her husband. Aren't you glad, ladies, you don't have to decide that? Aren't you glad you don't have to live under that pressure? Well, I don't know if I'm his favorite today or not. I think I was yesterday, maybe the day before, week before last, I'm sure I was, but I don't know about today. Hannah was in that situation. And the other wife had a child, and Hannah had none. And so she prayed and asked God. And Eli told her, "God heard your prayer. You're going to have a child. That's okay." And I'm sure that there were mornings when she got up, she, "Lord, will this, Lord?" But God remembered. God has no problem in remembering. And when the Psalms is right, "Lord, remember David," God's probably sitting in heaven saying, "I have remembered him, and I will remember him." But you know, not only did... Well, here, let me share this verse with you first. Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And then God says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they might forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The walls are continually before me." When Jesus in heaven looks down at the wounds in his hands, he sees the name of every blood-bought, born-again child of God. And if he wanted to, he could not forget. He could not forget. It would be impossible for him to look down at those blood-stained hands, those wounds that are still bleeding. He could not look at those and forget you. Amen. We find, too, the Bible teaches us that the lost will remember. The lost will remember. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19, we find the story of the rich man that died and went to hell. You say, "Brother Sutton, do you believe there's a real hell?" If I didn't believe there was a real hell, I'd have to doubt that there's a real heaven. And I know that there's a real heaven, because the God of that heaven came into my heart and saved me and gave me assurance that I was going to heaven someday when I die. Oh, yeah, I believe in hell. I really do. I know the day that God saved me and said, "You don't have to go there, because my son is your Savior. You don't have to worry about going there." Well, this man thought that he, being in good with the union and having a good paying job and and living in a fancy house and having scraps that he could give to the beggars that came along, he thought that that gave him special privileges with God. But it didn't. And there came a day when Lazarus died. The Bible says the rich man died also, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Well, he's talking to Abraham about what he'd like to do and what he'd like to see. And this is what Abraham said to the rich man in hell across that great gulf that was fixed between them. He says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." And I believe with that short verse of scripture, God tells us that everybody in hell will remember every opportunity that they had to get saved. Every time they heard the gospel, every time someone prayed for them, they knew it. Every time they heard a gospel song that mentioned going to heaven or salvation or the love of God or anything about Jesus' death, burial, or resurrection, and they were convicted about it and they pushed it away, I believe in hell and forever and always, one of the things that'll make hell hell is remembering all the opportunities they spoofed away, they laughed at, they mocked at, they joked about. They'll remember. And if you here or you out there are lost, you'll remember if you don't get saved. You'll remember. But let me say, not only does the Lord remember, not only do lost people remember, but saved people ought to remember. Saved people ought to remember. In the book of Revelation in chapter number 2, we find one of the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. And this one was written to the church in Ephesus. And God says to the church in Ephesus, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Oh, God says we ought to remember. Let me ask you a question this morning, just between us sinners. Have you ever been closer to the Lord than you are today? Did you ever serve him more than you do today? Did you ever spend more time in the Bible than you do nowadays? Did you ever believe it? Was it ever more precious to you than it is today? The message of Jesus to you would be remember. Remember. And notice what he says here. He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works." Well, the first works was they just loved Jesus. That's the first word. You see, that's a cure for a lot of problems in our life. A lot of sin would fall off of us like water off of a duck's back if we'd just fall in love with Jesus like we first were when we first got saved. When he reached into our life and drew out that sin, and we had a smell of it as it came by, and we said, "Whew, I'm glad I don't do that anymore." And then he began to put things into our life. We said, "Whoo, that book that didn't make any sense, it makes sense. And it tells me of a love of God that he sent his only begotten son, that Jesus would die, that I might have life." And we began to love the Bible. But something happened. The world, the flesh, the devil. We heard about those this morning. They move into our life. They start taking a little bit of our time, a little bit of our time, a little bit of our time. We start cheating in little places. Well, I'll give my tithe later and I'll get caught up. That'll put you in jail in the real world, the physical world, the governmental world. Aren't you glad that God is patient? Aren't you glad that God is patient? I am. I'm glad God's patient. So we need to understand that we too need to remember some things. Remember when you used to talk to people about the Lord Jesus and you were excited about the opportunity to talk to them, And if they trusted Christ, you had a personal revival. If they didn't, you walked away with a broken heart. Remember? Remember? Oh, don't worry about God forgetting. Don't worry about those lost people forgetting. We need to be concerned about our forgetting. We ought to remember. And then there in verse number 1, he talks about all of David's afflictions. Well, the Bible says quite a bit about afflictions. It says in Psalms 30 and verse number 5, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Oh, these afflictions aren't going to last forever. They're not going to last forever. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." When you see that word, that those letters TH on the end of a word, heareth, knoweth, remaineth, cometh, it's talking about personal, present time. And so the Bible says that the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Afflictions. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18 says, "But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Brother Jimmy Johnson, second worst singer in the world, but he could sure sing. People would stop and listen when he'd sing, "It will be worth it all when we see Christ." It will be worth it all when we see Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17 says, "For our light affliction," said, light affliction, you're not in my shoes. No, you're not in the sandals of the people mentioned in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11 either. They've never thrown you into the lion's den. They never threw your children in first so you and your wife could watch them, and then threw your wife in so you could watch that, and then threw you in so all the neighbors could see it. That's never happened to you. Listen, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It's our servant. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Yes, God remembered his afflictions. Verse number 2, he says, I may read the verse. How David swear unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Here's the question. Have you ever made a promise to God you hadn't kept? Have you ever made a promise to God you haven't kept? You know, the Bible talks about that. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools." The sacrifice of fools, "for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." Let that sink in. When you make a promise to God, God just calls it a done deal. God is way more honorable and expects more honor from us than the farmer used to when they shook hands about the price of hay, or shook hands about the price of that pig that he's going to buy from them, or shook hands about, "You go ahead and take him and sacrifice him now, or go ahead and take him now and cut him up and get him in the freezer and take care of your family. I'll wait till next spring." They shook hands. God does more than shake hands. You see, God remembers these things too. And he says here, He says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Listen, better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow a vow and break it. So he says, why? I promised God this, but. Well, the next verse takes care of that. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? When we make a promise to God and then break it, God said he will destroy the work of our hands. I believe that there's many times in our lives, and I include myself, many times in our lives we suffer defeat. It just seems like nothing works right. We can't get a hold of it. We can't get an anchor on it. We can't get a rope on it. We can't get it tied up somewhere. It just, things get loose and things get wild and things get away because we made a promise to God and we broke it. You ought to hear all the storming, all the amens, the hallelujahs, the praise the Lord's that's going on in heaven right now. Well, it's real quiet right here. Well, praise the Lord. He says here, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And he said, for in a multitude of dreams, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou the Lord. And so we need to understand that God remembers. And David made a vow. David kept a vow. God expects us to, too. Now drop down to verse number 9. We'll make some speed here. Verse number 9. Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Well, the Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation that we're studying on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, by the way. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says of the Lord that he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Saved people are priests. That's why we can come directly to God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through some man on earth that can or that will or won't bring our prayer before. We don't have to go through Jesus' mother. We don't have to go through him. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And I, as a priest, can come directly to God through Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. That speaks of salvation, also speaks in prayer. Amen. You can't talk to God the Father without going through Jesus the Son, and he's the only one you have to go through. Now, we all have family members that we love. We love. And they think that there's several different ways you can get there. You know, they talk about this big wagon wheel, and heaven's the center of it. We're all on the outside rim, and we're all trying to get there some other way. You can try all you want. There's only one way to heaven. And there's only one person that can answer prayer. That's the Lord Jesus. We need to understand that. And then he says here also that let thy saints shout for joy. And then over in verse number 16, the latter part of it says that our saints shall shout aloud for joy. So we find this, righteousness, let thy priest be clothed with righteousness. That's right acts. Let thy priest save people, act right. God expects a certain type of conduct from his people. He expects that. Now we're all sinners. But bless God, when we sin and God begins to chasten us like he does all those whom he has saved, it ought to bring us back to a place of confession and forgiveness and going on for the cause of Christ. He says, let thy saints shout for joy. And here I find out in this one verse that righteousness always precedes true joy. Let me say that again. Righteousness, righteous acts, doing right things always precedes real joy. You'll never have real joy until you're righteous, until the righteousness of Christ has been applied to you, and then you're walking in that righteousness. You're confessing your sin when God pokes you in the heart and says you messed up again. We stop and we confess it. Our righteousness is there where it's open before God, and the Bible says there's a joy. It's a joy that's unspeakable, and it's full of glory. Righteousness always precedes true joy. Maybe that's the reason that we struggle so much to praise the Lord. Maybe it's not how we were raised. Though I confess that it's some people it seems to be easier than it is for other people. But I think when Jesus lives in your heart, I believe that it just makes it possible to praise Him, to say amen, to say praise the Lord, to thank Him for things as you go through the day. When somebody does something for you, thank them and thank the Lord at the same time. Righteousness goes before true joy. And of course, it's real difficult to shout for joy when our heart is full of doubt or fear or excuses. When our heart is full of doubt, fear, or excuses, it's really difficult for it to be full of joy at the same time. See, preacher, you've mentioned some of those things several times. Yeah. Let's get out of the wilderness. Let's get on over there where the milk and honey flow. Let's go over there where we can engage with the enemy. We can fight with the enemy and sit amongst ourselves. But we can't do that until we learn here what God wants us to learn here. And so I ask you this morning, what did God tell you today that He's told you several times and you didn't pay attention? To those folks watching on live stream, if you haven't turned it off already, what did God speak to you about today that He's spoken to you about several other times, but you didn't pay any attention? And God said, take another trip around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson. What does God want you to learn? You might be here today and you're not saved. You might be listening today and you're not saved. Could I tell you today, Jesus loves you. He loves you. And the proof of His love for us was when He went willingly to the cross of Calvary. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free, but He didn't, because He loves us. He wants you to know that you're going to heaven. He doesn't want you relying on some good work you did, your baptism, or sometime when you took communion, or sometime when you helped the preacher do such and such a thing, helped little old ladies across the street, or some work of righteousness, and you thought that that would maybe get you salvation. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saves us. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to go to heaven. But the worst sinner in all the world can get saved when they come to God through Christ Jesus and just admit, I'm a sinner. I'm on my road to hell. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe He rose again. I believe His blood could wash away my sin. And I'm asking Him to do that. And at that moment in time, you're as saved as anybody in the world. As anybody in the world. Anything short of that, you're as lost as anybody in the world. Line upon line, little, here a little, there a little. I hope that means more than just yada, yada, yada to you. Let's pray.